praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Have I not begun this good work in you? Have I not begun it in you? Have I not shown you things already? I have brought you out. I have brought you out, but I have brought you through, and I've got things that I'm going to be bringing you into. I've known you. I made you. I knit you together. I've seen you. I'm hedging you in from behind and before. These are good works I've ordained from the foundation of the world. Oh, know that I'm still here. I haven't forgotten you. There is a next step. There is another piece. I see it, child. I see it. Don't be discouraged. It's there. Your whole life is a tapestry of leadings. From one leading to another leading to another leading. From one season to another season to another season. And the grace that you need for that season will be there. So don't worry about where I'm leading you. One day, step by step by step, just take today. Just enjoy today. Just enjoy my presence today. Let this day be the day of my plan for your life, and rest in this day. Let me love you today. Let me encourage you today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Enjoy me today. Come away to that secret place today. Let me encourage your spirit today. There is so much out ahead of you, but don't worry about it. Just take today. And when tomorrow comes, we'll take that day. And step by step and day by day, you will walk it out. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. There's a scripture that says, he who began this good work in you, he is faithful, faithful to complete it in you. Just as sure as he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you anytime you miss him, he is faithful to complete this good work he began in you. He's faithful to keep your hand as you walk out this plan. Step by step and day by day. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for the presence of your spirit in this place. And Father, we thank you for everything that you have planned for this service. And Lord, we do take time this morning too to thank you for the precious people in this country who have served this country, who've sacrificed, some of them, the ultimate sacrifice, and for those precious lives that are still here with us, we thank you for them. We honor them today. You told us to give honor to whom honor is due, and we honor, Lord, the sacrifice of their love, their service, their time, their families who've served with them, Lord. We thank you for the precious men and women of this country who've served this country. We pray that today will be a very special day for them, that they will just sense the blessing, the appreciation, and the honor of a nation that stands with them with thankful, grateful hearts, Lord. We pray you bless them especially this day, Heavenly Father, as it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, that they would just experience an extra presence of that blessing, having given and sown, and those that do sow and give into this country this day, who are in active duty, Lord. We thank you, Father, for our precious military. We just pray, Father God, your blessing to be upon them in a wonderful way. We just thank you, Lord, for this day, for this service, for everything you're about to do, that our eyes would be open, that we would see and hear and understand, Father God, what you're speaking to our hearts this day. We love you. We thank you for your precious presence, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, we're going to go ahead and and start this morning in a passage of Scripture which you may recognize as the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And let's just go ahead and we'll start reading from the top there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." This is such an amazing passage of Scripture. There's probably no few, you know, just a couple verses I would have to say that, you know, reads my mail more than this handful of verses does, as far as just keeping my heart in check and reeling me back in to what love really is. It's a powerful passage that has a lot in there. And this is really, you could almost say it's a passage that helps define love, love's definition, if you were to spell it out. And of course, the way it's spelled out, it goes in a lot of different directions. Suffers long and is kind. It's an interesting thought. The first aspect of love is that it's willing to suffer long and be kind all at the same time. Not envying, not parading itself. There's just the insecurity isn't there. It's not puffed up. Doesn't behave wrong. Not seeking its own. Can't provoke it. Thinks no evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It's not gloating when something goes wrong for somebody else because you feel a little bit better about yourself. That's not in this kind of love. It rejoices in the truth. It really wants the best for people. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, doesn't give up. In other words, that's it. Forget it. It just keeps going. It goes and goes and goes. This is that God kind of agape love, this unconditional love. And it's powerful. And there's so many times I'll go back to this definition. I'll just go over it and I'll just think about it and just continually heart check, you know. But at the same time, as I've done this in my life, you know, it's a lot to keep track of. There's a lot of stuff up there. There's a lot of facets to love, a lot of different little things about it. And as I've done this and endeavored to walk in love, God has begun to work some things in my heart about love that kind of help me to understand even this kind of love from a bigger picture. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about, in the title of the message this morning is, what is love, okay? We can kind of see, well, love is that, right? Suffers long, it's kind of all this. Here's the big definition of love. What we're going to do this morning, though, is we're going to endeavor to answer this question, what is love, in a very simplified manner. And I think the answers that we provide as far as what is love will take us back to the definition and all the meanings of love and what it is and what it isn't. But what I want to do and what my heart is this morning is to try to simplify the essence and the heart of love in a way that's not me trying to keep track of a bunch of stuff, and praise God for this. I go back to it and my heart continually gets tuned in by it. But when I think of love, I want to think of it in some very simple, basic terms that will keep my heart right. So we'll go ahead and get started. I think it'll just, you know, become clear as we continue to just kind of step through it this morning. What is love? All right. Love is a gift. Love is a gift. And we see here, in, of course, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten son. He so loved that he gave. There is love is a form of a gift. It's something you are giving. It's something you are intentionally giving away. Let's take a look at another scripture along these lines, kind of recapturing this. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood around them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." There we see the very first Christmas gift ever given that we are getting ready to celebrate, Christmas. And that gift was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The baby Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so we can see that there is a giving that God did. His love compelled him to give us Jesus. Why did Jesus come? Because God so loved that he gave. Love is a gift. Love is something that you give. You know, in your Christmas gifts, whatever, you know, in a natural sense, as far as your Christmas shopping and the gifts that you might give, the gifts that you give to somebody are gifts that you give. You know, if you're giving a gift, it is something that you are purposing to do. It's not something that somebody does for you, but it's something that you are doing, something that you're giving of yourself. So we see that God gave us Jesus as a gift. And as we're kind of going forward now, kind of bringing it back to us and our giving, here's another, here's a passage of scripture that Jesus said regarding our love and giving. He says, here's another old saying that deserves a second look. This is the Message paraphrase. It says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. How's that going to get us anywhere? Here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if somebody takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. This is the message, again, paraphrase, regarding love. When we go back to that definition of love, love suffers long and is kind, and it doesn't envy. It doesn't behave rudely. It's not provoked. You know, we can look at it in that sense. And really, the essence of what Jesus is saying here takes us all the way back to that definition of love. You know, if you're going to forgive somebody, there's giving in forgiveness. You're going to give them something. You're going to give them forgiveness. You're going to give them mercy. Love is a gift. It's something that it has to be given. It's something that you got to write it. You got to see it as a gift. In other words, when I think of just like today, you know, the Veterans Day. Well, yesterday was Veterans Day, but we're honoring the veterans today. But for when we think of Veterans Day, we're thinking of their giving. They're giving of a service. They're giving of their lives. They're giving of their hearts to protect this country. It's a giving. So when I think of love and I think of it suffers long and it's kind and I got to do this and I got to just remember something. I'm giving something as a gift. When you give something as a gift, you think about that person. Just think about your shopping that you're going to be doing this Christmas season. You're going to look at that person. You're going to think, okay, who are they? What do they like to do? What do they enjoy? What can I give this person that is going to bless them, that's going to make them happy, that's going to satisfy them, that's going to make their day? You know, you want to give them something that's going to be special and meaningful to them. That's a gift, whether it's a Christmas gift or a birthday gift or whatever it is. And so as we think about what is love, instead of just thinking about what suffers long, this kind of rejoice, iniquity, love, first and foremost, it's a gift. It's not just a to-do list of stuff that I've got to do right. It's something that I'm giving from my heart. And when we think of Christmas, we think of giving natural, tangible things. But this kind of loving and giving, you're giving something that's many times invisible. I mean, it can be visible. You can give something that is natural that's going to bless somebody. But a lot of times that forgiveness is a gift that you're giving. Mercy, understanding, kindness. Maybe there's an issue that you have in a relationship that has been a tension in a relationship that you couldn't go. And all of a sudden, you know what? I'm going to give a gift of understanding. I'm going to just give a gift of compassion. You know what? I love you. We can go there. I just want to know you. I just want to understand you. That's giving. It's not like, oh, I'm in love. I got to do this. I got to suffer long. I got to be kind. I am giving something on purpose. I'm giving a gift. You know, if you can think of your love walk in terms of gift giving, it'll give it a whole much sweeter context when you're walking in love. Just think about that. When somebody, you know what Jesus says here, somebody drags you to court, sues you for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and present it to them. No more tit for tat, live generously. There's a purpose. I am going to give. I'm going to give. This life, my existence is much bigger than this life down here. I'm going to give. Now, we can get into the why that's a blessing, why that's beneficial for you, why that helps you emotionally and soulishly and all that. That's really kind of another sermon. But this morning, you know, it's important that we look at love. When you're walking in love, you're giving something. You're giving a gift of compassion. You're giving a gift of understanding. You're giving a gift of empathy. You're giving. Forgiveness, you're giving mercy to somebody. When somebody does something wrong to you, it's not saying, oh, that's okay. It's not okay. If somebody sins against you, it's not okay. It's wrong. And you're saying, Father, what they did was wrong. What they said was wrong. But even as you have forgiven me, I forgive them. I love them ultimately because you first loved me. I love God because he first loved me. It's not giving a pass to sin. It's not giving a pass to wrongdoing. It's giving mercy. It's on purpose saying, you gave me something, Father, and I'm giving that same gift away to people. But think of your love. What is love? Love is a gift, all right? Love is something that you give. Not only is love a gift, but again, these are just contexts for love, all right? Contexts for love to help us stay on track with that big list of what exactly love is by that definition, suffering, long, and be kind. I'm doing this as a gift. And you know what? Maybe when we're these contexts, when you look at love, now I'm going to back up to our initial text. It says, love suffers long and is kind. And it's really at the point of suffering long and being kind. That's the point where you can get frustrated and wonder. But at the point of suffering long and being kind, these are the answers to the questions that I want us to be able to come back to and say, hey, I'm suffering long. I am doing something here. I'm giving a gift right now. I'm giving something, even as God has loved me and gave me something. So love is a gift. It's something that I am on purpose giving. Not only is love a gift, but love is a decision. Okay? Love is a decision. When we look again at some of these scriptures, powerful scriptures, we see Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 14. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now you'll notice here that these things just aren't automatically on. These are things you put on. All right, I know the love of God's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, but there's a decision. When I'm suffering, when somebody has done something, there's going to be a decision to put on. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's who we are in Christ, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. In the context of suffering, these aren't things that you feel at the time. If you were already feeling these things, you wouldn't have to put them on. When you're in the inflection point of somebody having done something and you need to walk in love, you're putting this on. It's kind of like the weather changing right now. It's gotten cold. Your coat didn't just appear on you. You have to put a coat on you. In fact, the colder it is outside, the more clothing you have to put on to stay warm. And you may find spiritually, as you're going into some things, maybe even in the holidays, you may be going back to some family situations or something like that, that it could be cold in some of those places, and you need to put on extra clothing. You need to put it on. You know, my kids know that well. Julie's always on them to put on your coat, put on your jacket. I know Caleb thinks he probably got away from that moving to Tulsa, but she'll find a way to make sure he's putting on that coat and staying warm and putting on. That's what you, if you're a mom, that's what you do, I guess. You just put it on. But you're having to put it on. It takes a decision, a conscious decision. I'm going to put this on. I'm not waiting for the feeling of tender mercy. I'm putting it on. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be gracious. It's a decision to do it. Here's another scripture along these lines, too, that requires a decision. I love that verse 14. It gets done saying that. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And then if anyone has a complaint against another, that's just checkmate. I don't care what your situation is of offense. If anyone has a complaint against another, that's all of us in any of our situations. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is almost like a bow that wraps the whole thing up. If there's anything missed there, there is a putting on of love. Matthew 5 puts it this way. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So what is this? This is a decision. You don't naturally bless those who curse you. You don't naturally do good to those who hate you or pray for those. This takes a decision to do it. You know, when I think of this kind of love, I think of the story, which was, you know, significant in my life, and many of you may already know, but the story of Nikki Cruz and David Wilkerson, the skinny little preacher who went to New York City. God called to go into the heart of the gangs of New York City and preach the gospel. And he did that. You know, he obeyed God, went to New York City and went right down in the mean streets there, and would just start setting up his platform and start preaching the gospel right there. And the gangs would come around him. They would heckle him. They would give him a hard time. And one day he told, just that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Just preaching the gospel. And he came back, Nikki Cruz was like the leader of the Mamas, the most feared, revered gang at the time. And he was the main guy. And David Wilkerson came right up to Nikki. He kind of was a follow-up the next day. He said, hey, I just want you to know, Nikki, that Jesus loves you. I want to come back and tell you that again, you know. And of course, you know, Nikki is just, you know, he's got his, he's the big leader. He's not going to cave into this skinny little preacher. And so he tells, you know, David Wilkerson in no uncertain terms, he said, look, preacher, I can cut you up into 1,000 pieces. And that's when David Wilkerson said, yeah, and every piece would be saying, Jesus loves you. And those words, that takes a decision to love. He said, every piece would be saying, Jesus loves you. That kind of unconditional agape love got in his heart. And he couldn't get, when he went away, that those words challenged him. And he, you know, David Wilkerson said a few other things. He said, you're lonely. And you're scared. And that was a weird thing for, you know, for Nikki too, because I'm a leader of a gang. I got every gang, I got every girl, I got every party. How could you call me lonely and scared? And yet that little preacher was right. I was lonely and I was scared. And Jesus loves me. And eventually, Nikki, by the Holy Spirit, was drawn to repentance, received Christ. And his story didn't stop there. Then he responded to his call to the ministry and preached the gospel. And I don't know how many thousands have come to Christ under his ministry. That his ministry came to our hometown, and I responded to an altar call that Nikki Cruz gave to give my heart to the Lord. And he's been going around and just amazing. But if you take that story, all right, and back it up to from before I received him, before he went into the ministry, and back it all the way back up to that point and that inflection point on the street right there. When Nikki said, I could cut you up into 1,000 pieces. At that point, what if David Wilkerson hadn't said, yes, and every piece would be saying, Jesus loves you? What if at that point, David Wilkerson would have looked up to heaven and said, see, God, I told you they'd try to kill me if you sent me down to the streets of New York City. But no, I had to come and I obeyed you, and sure enough, here we go, I'm about ready to die. What if? That would have been a natural response. You obeyed, you did what God told you to do, and sure enough. But you see, David Wilkerson wasn't doing that to try to get Nikki to like him. He decided, I'm going to love you. That's a decision to love. And a lot of times this, well, okay, I'm going to love my enemies, I'm going to do good, but then I love them and I do good, and they're suspicious and they don't like it. See, that doesn't work. I'm not doing this to try to get people to like me. I'm just doing this because it's the same kind of love, agape, unconditional love that God has for me. Now, let me just challenge you, and I'm amongst you. I'm with you. I'm not talking down to you. I've been there too. I know what I'm talking about because I've experienced this. But let me just say, if you try this with somebody that maybe you haven't got along with and all of a sudden you're really nice to them and try to do it, and they seem suspicious of you, think about that. Wouldn't you be a little suspicious too? If all of a sudden somebody who you've had a hard time with is all of a sudden being really nice to you and think, what's up there? You might be a little suspicious too. You know, the scripture says, you know, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. There's going to be a consistency, all right? One coal is not going to bring much conviction. That's going to be obnoxious. I don't even know if that should be there. But when you're consistently loving and consistently caring and being consistent, I'm not doing this to get you to love me. I'm doing this because God has told me to love. That's a supernatural love. What is it? Where are we saying? Love is a decision. I'm not suffering long and being kind as long as I can take it. I'm saying I'm just going to suffer long and be kind day by day with the grace of God day by day. And as I'm suffering long and being kind, I might have to cry out, God, give me grace to be kind today, to love today, to be merciful today. There is a decision behind love. There is something that I'm sticking with. I'm not doing it, again, to try to get you to like me. I'm doing it because I love you, because God loves me, and I'm loving you. You know that scripture that says, we love him because he first loved us. He pursued us, and he pursued us, and he pursued us, until finally, one day, we responded to his love. And at the end of the day, we have to say, wow, the reason why I love him today is because he first loved me, and he pursued me. This is talking about a pursuing love, a decision to love. And there's some people that, you know, God will pursue them all the way to the end. And some may never, ever, ever, ever receive that love, but he'll pursue them all the way to the end. Not trying to get them to like him, but he loves them and wants them to know his love. And so there is something that is bigger when we're talking about this kind of love, this quality of, the reason why it's unconditional is because it's not thinking about itself. Sure, I want a person to change. Sure, I want to enjoy rich fellowship. Sure, I want it to turn around. But it's not like, okay, I'm going to try this, and if it doesn't work, then that doesn't work. That works. If you know Christ, You're evidence that that works because while you were a sinner, he loved you and gave himself for you. What are we saying? Love is a decision. It's something that you're going to have to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm doing this because I'm choosing to do this. I'm choosing to stick with it. And, until something changes. I remember one of my Bible school, the school that I went to at Rhema, Kenneth Hagin would always say this, and it would always stuck with me. He said, I'm going to walk in love whether anybody else does or not. I'm going to walk in love. In other words, I'm not walking in love for a response. I mean, I want a response, but I'm not doing it for it. I'm doing it because I love God, because he's told me to do it. And praise God. This is where things change. And this is probably the thing that Satan works the hardest over time to discourage, that unconditional love. But this is where things change. There's a lot of people saved because David Wilkerson said what he said. Every piece will cry out, Jesus loves you. That decision to love changes everything. I mean, revivals are sparked by that quality of love. That's why Satan fights it hard. But I'll tell you, this is when we are most like God, when we love like him and we sacrifice like him. That's when we shine the most like him. We say, okay, all right, here we go. I'm going to do this. Love is a decision. It's a gift that you give. There's a context of gift, and it's a decision. You could say it's a decision, not a feeling. I'm going to put on love. And sometimes we can feel when we get in the emotional, we can get emotional and we can feel the presence of the Lord and feel the presence of the Spirit. You don't feel stuff in this. You're just doing it by faith. The feelings will come later. But I'll tell you what, this is where powerful love happens. This is what love is. It's a gift, it's a decision. And then finally, love is a person. All right? Love is a person. 1 John 4 puts it this way. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I so love that. God is love. He is a person. That's who God is. That's why he sent his only begotten son, because love is who he is. I am so glad he is love. I'm so glad he is the way he is. I've had the Holy Spirit challenge me when I've had my pity party over this. This will really bother you at times. It takes a supernatural spirit and love and the gift of God to be able to walk in this. And I've been in those points where I've been sulking and mad and frustrated because we are, you know, the scripture says you were by nature children of wrath. You know, you are by nature, before you were born again, you're by nature a child of wrath, anger. The wrath, there is an anger, there's a wrath. When you're born again, the old passes away, all becomes new. The Holy Spirit and the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. You have capacity now to walk in love that you didn't have before you received Christ. So you're this brand new person. But you still have, you know, the law of sin and death in your members that are warring against the law of your mind. You still have that pull toward hitting back and fighting back and vindicating and being provoked. You know, the scripture says love isn't provoked. In the world we live in, we pride ourselves in being provoked. Go ahead and make my day. I'm going to get you. I had an eighth grade teacher who had a big sign on his classroom board, my boiling point is lower than yours, as a warning. It's really tough. The more angry you are, the easier you get ticked off. Walk around. In the kingdom of God, that's wimpy. In the kingdom of God, that's really weak. You know why love can turn the other cheek? Because it can take a hit. There's a toughness in that that the natural man doesn't understand. There's a toughness in those things of the Spirit that it takes a spiritual person to understand it. But when you're looking at this stuff, I've been here where I don't want to take the hit. I don't want to turn the other cheek. I want to, I got this really clever comeback and I could just cut them up. a real malicious, you know, just that comeback. It's the kind of stuff that when you do it, it satisfies your flesh for a moment, and then on the inside you're going, ah, why did I say that? I want to take that back. But I've been at that point, that inflection point where I'm suffering long and trying to be kind, and God has just challenged me. He said, Ed, you know, because it takes us back to this, God is love. What if he wasn't that way? What if God didn't want you to forgive? What if God said, yes, I want you to repay evil for evil. I want you to hit back. And if they're cutting to you, I want you to be 10 times more cutting to them. I want you to revenge. You know, the scripture says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. For it is written, I will vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's the way we're supposed to live. But what if God said, no, vengeance is yours. You must repay. Don't tell me about your problems. You go ahead and repay that person. Aren't you glad he isn't that way? I mean, in the middle of me feeling sorry for myself that I've got to forgive, thank God he wants me to be that way. Thank God he isn't the other way. Thank God he doesn't command me to be bitter and command me to be, you know, to be provoked. You know, if you were a real man, you'd be provoked and fight back and hit him in the, yeah, that's what I'm glad he doesn't do that. No, as a Christian, as a believer, I walk in love. Now, thank God we have governments, we have law enforcements, and the scripture is very strong about that, that those authorities are ordained by God and they will not withhold the sword. That's a different context. That's a godly law and order that he will back the sword. God will back the sword of a government to protect its people. That's a different context. But when you're talking about you walking in love toward a believer, toward an unbeliever, on a personal level, that's another thing where you're going to walk in love, you're going to be gracious, you're going to be kind. You know, lay down your life for a friend if you have to. That kind of love, you know, that's kind of what we're getting into here too, as far as the kind of love that we have. I've been crucified with Christ. There is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I want to bring your attention to this where it says, you know, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We think of Gethsemane when Jesus is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And you know what he said at that point? He told his disciples, my soul is exceedingly heavy to death. His Jesus Christ's soul was, it was like he felt like he was dying in his soul. Jesus, emotionally, mentally, he sensed that anguish. And he prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Any other way to what? Any other way to redeem man? He just got done saying a few hours earlier, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But then he prayed, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. Jesus did what he had to do. I love verse 21. He did it. He loved me and he gave himself for me. We've been talking about love as far as giving love and being sacrificial in that giving love. Jesus did that for us. In verse 21, this is the Apostle Paul, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. There's nothing humble about not receiving the forgiveness and the grace that God has for you. There's nothing humble about self-hatred. It isn't. Christ loved you. You can't set aside the grace of God. That righteousness can't come through the law. There's nothing you can do, law, to-do list. There's only one thing. You have to humble yourself for the grace of God. We kind of know that when we receive Christ, but then as believers, we have to continually humble ourselves. We can't set aside the grace of God when it comes to forgiveness and cleansing. We got to receive it and say, okay, self-hatred isn't doing it. Self-hatred isn't paying. You know, when Jesus was at the Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Jesus, the Father, could have said, yes, just tell them self-hatred and to beat themselves up
and that will purge and that will cleanse. There is nothing there. Self-hatred can't do what Jesus did on the cross. You can't set aside the grace of God. You say, I know that. I know he died. I know that. No. If there's something bothering your conscience, you can't set aside the grace of God. You got to say, thank you, Jesus. Here I am again. You are faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I do not set aside the grace of God. I receive and humble myself and receive the mercy and the grace to cleanse me and forgive me again. That what is love? Love is a person. And you know what? Look, put it this way. If you find it hard to forgive, many times that's a signal that you're probably having a hard time receiving forgiveness. I'm just saying what I've experienced. When I'm setting aside and I become critical of myself and self-hatred, it's hard for me to forgive. Remember the story Jesus gave of the guy who, Jesus tells the story of the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, the guy owed millions of dollars to his master, and his master forgave him everything. And then he goes out and finds somebody that owes him 20 bucks and strangles him, you know, and has his throat, you know, says, come on, pay what you owe. Throws his family in prison and all that, debtor's prison, holds him accountable to the nth degree. And what do you have? You have somebody who's forgotten what he was forgiven. I love because he first loved me. I forgive because he's first forgiven me. When I'm suffering long and I'm having a hard time to do it, I got to go back to the fact that I've been forgiven all. I've been forgiven the million-dollar debt. I got to be that forgiving servant who remembers where he came from. That's what the power of communion. It reminds us where we've come from, the element of the bread and the juice, and we take that as a reminder. God so loved me. He gave himself for me. Again, this is a Romans, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus actually writing through, the apostle John told the church, you got to return to your first love. Man, you're diligent, you got this right, but you've left your first love. You know, you can be diligent and critical, but what does he say? Return to your first love. You got to go back to the fact that Jesus loves you. Don't be critical about grace and jaded about grace. It's easy to slip into. We can all slip into it. But no, grace is God's precious gift of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God. Returning to your first love. Wow, Jesus, everything I've ever done was on that precious cross. And I do not set aside the grace of God. My righteousness is a gift. It came through a person, Jesus Christ. And that's really one of the biggest answers to what is love. Love is a person. You love. You make the decision to love. You make the decision to give the gift of love. You make the decision to put that stuff on because God first loved you. And if it's hard to put that clothing back on, go back and just fall in love with his love for you all over again. And just thank him for his love. And let that precious grace of God melt your heart to where you're just saying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me and forgiving me everything. I mean, I might mess this up. I might be like the worst, you know, most bungled up Christian in the whole world. But I know one thing. I'm going to be with you forever. I know you love me. I know you're my Father. Jesus, you died for me. I'll tell you what, you can just stir yourself up in the person of love, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and get stirred up in that love, because that's the only way we can forgive. We love because he first loved us. I'm not loving in my own ability. I'm loving with that love that he shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost when I received him. So again, this morning, what is love? We've got the big definition. Yes, it suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It's not, you know, parading itself, not puffed up, behaving rudely, provoked, seeking its own, thinks no evil, that's not rejoicing in iniquity, but rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all. How do I do all that? Well, I'll tell you what, one great way to keep track of that's all the definition of love is just remembering, praise God, it's a gift that I'm giving. This is something that I am giving. Even as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, I'm giving something. I'm giving grace, I'm giving mercy, I'm giving forgiveness. And it is a decision, not a feeling. It is something I am choosing to do. Whether they believe it's sincere or not is very irrelevant. It's secondary. I'm going to love and love and love the way God has faithfully loved me and won my heart over. Lord, I just pray that I can love them in a way that will win their heart over. Father, but show me how to love, to love consistently as a decision. And then finally, love as a person. When I'm struggling or when I'm, you know, whether I'm struggling or not, I always keep it in my heart fresh. God so loved me. He demonstrated his love for me. You know, he is for me. He has forgiven me everything. I will not set aside that grace. I stand before God. I stand cleansed because he first loved me. He's a person, and he's for me. You know, that's one thing God once said to me. He said, you know, Ed, I'm not a collection of theological sayings. I'm a person, and I love you. And the Bible says in Revelation that they are going to see him face to face. You're going to see the face of the person, of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for, I'm so glad that you are the way you are. We're so glad that you are love. And we know it's an upward call, but Father God, we're so glad it's the call you have on our heart. Father, I just pray that you'll help each one of us to remember the essence of love, what love is. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to walk in love. Help me to remember love is a gift. I am on purpose giving something away, an expression of care, an expression of forgiveness, an expression of mercy, to try to understand. Heavenly Father, I know that love is a decision. I love because you've told me to love. And I believe that as I love, you're working on hearts. In the same way you worked on Nikki's heart, you're working on other hearts. I choose to love. Help me to put on love. And Heavenly Father, I know love is a person. You love me. I will not set aside your grace. I need your grace. I need your love. And in your love, I find love. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.